Apparently, Ron and Michael haven't been listening to anything I've been saying all week. Guess I'm going to have an extra mezz time just for the two of them. Although, if there is such a thing as a comedic cage match, it would be those two guys involved. As you know, and as I promised, I would be putting this list up over and over again. For the first few days that we've spent together, we've tried to cover this idea that forgiveness is usually misunderstood, that it involves canceling debt. In many cases, it's the only option. And then the last 2 days, we've looked at why forgiveness is the foundation for right relationships, and it's the antidote for unrighteous anger. Today, which is always the hardest day on Thursday because you're weary and not, or maybe like me, I went and had Trapper breakfast, which was the unwisest thing for a speaker to do, I can tell you that right now. But I'll try and stay awake if you guys will. But today I want to look at this idea that forgiveness is actually the fuel for full-hearted worship. I've had a couple people ask me, have I given these messages before? Some of the ideas around forgiveness I have explored before. The one that I talked about with respect to the memorial service, I never actually talked about in public before. And this was another message that as I was preparing for this, the Lord put on my heart, that I'd never seen the relationship between forgiveness and worship in this way. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36 as a place to start reading. And we're going to read a big chunk of this. We're going to read from 36 to 50. So again, if we can just do it one more time, volunteers are always appreciated. I'd like someone to maybe on this side read 36 through 40, then someone on this side to read 41 through 45, and then someone on this side to read 46 through 50. Anyone over here willing to stand up and read 36? 36 through 40, please. All right, as we read this story, there are three key people to make sure we pay attention to. First, Jesus. Second, the Pharisee. And third, the woman. But the key question I want to ask as we look at this text today is, what did the woman do in contrast to the host? And more importantly, why did she do it? What did she do in contrast to the host, and why did she do it? Well, one of the key things to understand about her actions here was that she brought an alabaster box filled with perfume or oil. And in our day, we think of perfume as something that we just use to enhance beauty or to enhance a relationship. But it's very, very important to understand that there was much more going on here. Oil was very common in its in as olive oil. It was all over the region in the Middle East. But fragrant oils were expensive and only used for special occasions or guests. Now, this would have been one of those sections in the Bible a number of years ago I would have just passed right by, because there's plenty of examples of people washing feet in the Bible. But what my wife has helped me to see from some of her study is the significance that oils play, not only in the time of Jesus, but in the time of the Old Testament. We often think of oils only as something that we use for cooking, or spices as we use for cooking. But in those days, oils and spices were much more significant in the life of people. Olive oil was very common. But special oils had different properties that they used for different reasons. For some, they used them for comfort. For some, they used them as antiseptics. For some, they actually used them as antiviral or antibacterial. In Psalm 51, David says, cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me with hyssop. And if you go through and you just look at the word hyssop throughout the Bible, you'll find out that it was a particular oil and a particular plant that they used in many cases as an antibacterial. So even when David in Psalm 51 is asking God to blot him out, blot out his sin, he's also asking him to take away the deep-rooted sin in him. at almost a bacterial level. Now, David obviously wasn't a biologist. He didn't understand it, but he knew something about hyssop in his day that told him that particular oil and that particular herb was significant. So it was very common when guests came into your home that you would help them by getting out the fragrant oils, the special oils. Many times their feet were cracked or bleeding or hurt because they'd been walking in sandals and maybe even barefoot across rocky or sandy roads. And so at first you would wash their feet, but if they were really someone special, you'd bring out the fragrant oils and you would use them on their feet to heal their cuts and to clean out the wounds and to make their feet soft again. But you didn't do it for everybody. You only did it for a few people. And it was often these things were stored in an alabaster box because it preserved the potency of those items. Now, this is one of those things that if you begin to look for it in Scripture, it's many places. It starts, the first place that I saw it as significant is in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites are leaving Egypt. God tells them to take gold and silver, but he specifically tells them to take some particular oils and herbs with them. And then when you get to Exodus, where they're telling him to create the anointing oil, there's a very specific recipe that's given that involves particular herbs and particular oils for the temple. And now we come forward to the New Testament and we see that here again, this practice of using these things is very, very important. And it meant something very, very important. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 3. And here's another occasion. Here Jesus is dining in the Passover in Bethany, and he's with Martha, who's serving him, and Mary. And this is a story where Martha and Mary, it is often told about Martha saying, "Look at my sister, she's doing nothing." But the thing I want you to key in on is verse 3. "Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, one thing we tried to do this morning, and I don't know how it would work in this building, but my wife gathered up some diffusers, and we've actually been filling the room with the smells of oils. They're over there on that side. There's one up here. We just didn't know how it would work in this big room. But the reason why that's important is because if you were a guest and you walked in this house and you smelled a particular aroma, you knew that someone significant was there. You see, even your nose told you it must be someone special or it must be someone important because that aroma gave away the fact that the best oils and the best things had been brought out for this guest. So when you think about that in light of what happened with the Pharisee, you would not think Jesus was anything special because he did nothing for him. And yet this woman who was considered a sinner came and made sure that everyone knew that someone sitting there in that house was significant and special. Oils was one of the ways that it was demonstrated in Jesus' day. That's why in this verse it says that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of it. So as we think about that, we want to look at the contrast that we see between these two people. The Pharisee approached Jesus merely out of curiosity, but the woman approached Jesus with an overwhelming sense of appreciation. One was curious, one was appreciative. Let's look at Luke chapter 7 real quick, 16 and 17. It's right before the text that we looked at before, so that you can see why I made this statement that the So Luke chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. And it says, and fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. And then we go on to verse 36, where we picked up before. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. You see, the context here is the Pharisee thought, there's a celebrity in town. There's a religious celebrity in town, and I better see if I can find a way to talk to this guy. He hadn't made up any he hadn't made up his mind about who Jesus was. He wanted to sort of either be associated with him or figure things out on his own. So you see the contrast between these two continue. The Pharisee maintained an intellectual distance. He didn't offer Jesus anything special. He was just curious. He wanted to find out what he could find out. And possibly, though the text doesn't say this, he just wanted other people to see who he was associated with. That he hung out with this guy, therefore he must be something special. The woman, on the other hand, obviously desired a personal intimacy. She wanted to know Jesus personally. She wasn't concerned about keeping her distance. The man was stingy. He probably had way more money than this woman had. He was a Pharisee. He probably was paid very well. He had a home where he could serve a meal. He probably had servants. She, on the other hand, was probably a woman of ill repute, barely getting by. And yet, she took the most precious thing that she had, her alabaster box, filled with these ointments that she probably paid for very dearly, and offered them to Jesus. This man could have offered so much more and barely been impacted by it, but he didn't even bring water to clean his feet. She, on the other hand, held back not even her most precious things so that she could get to know and come closer to Jesus. He held back. He clearly kept his distance, but she pressed in. She was not going to be satisfied until she knew that she was in the right relationship with Christ. He thought of meeting his own needs. She responded because her greatest need had been met. She responded because her greatest need had been met. Why was that? Because she understood her need for forgiveness. If you go back to the text that we looked at here in Luke, starting in verse 40 again, he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. And he said, a certain moneylender, here again, this transactional idea of debt being established is used as an illustration. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Anyone remember how much 500 denarii would be? 500 days' wages, right? So it's more than a year's worth of income. The other one owed 50, which is just a little more of a month. So one, and I think the illustration is, he owed 10 times greater. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love more? You see, the problem here isn't that the Pharisee didn't owe anything. The problem is the Pharisee didn't see his debt. He thought it was a privilege for Jesus to be with him, whereas the woman knew that without Jesus she had no hope. So often we take the view of the Pharisee and keep our distance because we don't really see our debt in the way that we need to see it. More importantly, we don't see that debt has been graciously forgiven, as illustrated here in this parable. Then it goes on to say, in verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I don't think Jesus was saying that you're less of a sinner to the Pharisee. What I think he was saying is that she really saw herself in the right way in relationship to where her sin stood in need of forgiveness. But because of that, because she saw, she had that perspective, she was able to love much where the Pharisee was not. So what about you? If you think about all the things we've been talking about, forgiveness, and now we come to this place where we think about forgiveness being in relationship to Christ, who do you resemble in this story? Are you more like the Pharisee or more like the woman? Are you the one who wants to press in or hold back? Are you the one who wants to keep your intellectual distance or try and do whatever you can to create a personal, intimate relationship with Christ? Are you the one who is only willing to give what's needed or the one who's willing to give all that you have? In this picture, we see two people both having opportunity to relate to Jesus, but relating completely differently because of their understanding of what is forgiven and what was needed with forgiveness. So one of the questions for you to ask yourself is, what is it that you are holding back? What is it that's keeping you, or that you're keeping in your little alabaster box, that you won't bring to the feet of Jesus? What's the most precious thing that you're saying, you can have this, but you can't have the rest of this? And is it because you haven't seen the debt that you had that's been canceled? Because he who loves little, or he who is forgiven little, loves little. I will tell you, early in my relationship with Christ, I struggled to understand what it was to worship God. Again, here's where my wife was a great help to me, though I didn't see it at the time. She was one who understood what it really meant to worship God fully. And I couldn't see how you could do that given who I was. But what she understood far ahead of me was that we don't worship because of who we are, we worship because of who he is. And that's what this woman saw. You see, the problem with the Pharisee is he was looking at this situation in terms of who he was. He was a religious leader, he had all the answers, and his life was in order. But what he missed was none of that mattered, because what he had was a debt that could not be paid. And the only hope for that was for the one who could pay the debt, or who held the debt, to graciously forgive it and cancel it. And that's what the woman showed him. And yet, even in the midst of that, I don't think he got the lesson. I don't think he understood what was really happening there. These oils, which were so precious to this woman, became the one thing that helped illustrate how it is we're to approach Jesus in worship. There's a song that is quite popular right now. It's a song by Big Daddy Weave. It's called Overwhelmed. These are the lyrics. I see the work of your hands, galaxies spin in heavenly dance, O God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. When I walked out a couple nights ago and I looked up, I thought of this verse. Because we were sitting out in the campfire and you could see the Big Dipper, but then we looked straight up and it looked like the stars were stacked on top of one another. And as far as my eye could focus, there were galaxies. The way I described it, it looked like someone spilled flour on the sky. And I think that's what this songwriter is trying to get us to remember. I hear the sound of your voice all at once. It's a gentle and thundering noise to God. All that you are is so overwhelming. And then this chorus is the one that really struck me. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed, because of mercy. You see, that's what that woman understood. She was unashamed, though she had a reputation in the city of not being the right kind of woman. But she was unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you. I know the power of your cross, forgiven and free.
forever you'll be my God. All that you've done is overwhelming. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. I think if that woman could have written a song, this would have been it. She could not hold back even her most precious possession of oils and bring them to the feet of Jesus because she was overwhelmed by his mercy. She was forgiven and set free. And so she came to him, holding back nothing. Holding back nothing. I think the challenge for us, particularly in American Christianity, is it's easy for us to hold back, to compartmentalize, to have some of the intellectual pieces put together, but not have all of our life as an offering before God. Now, I don't know if the oils probably on the sides are being enjoyed. It's probably tough for it to get to here. I'm not smelling any up here, but I appreciate the great effort my wife made to try and help illustrate this. But in our day, we don't bring oils to Christ. What it says in the Psalms is that God inhabits the praises of his people. So for us, when people walk into a room, they're not going to smell oils that we've put on Jesus' feet, but they're going to hear our praise and worship, declaring him to be who he said he was. That's where it fills the whole room, and people know that someone special is in the room. Someone is in our presence that is very, very important. In that day, you knew it when you smelled the oils. But in our day, where we stand is we have the opportunity to allow our praises to be the aroma of the saints that rise up to God. So when we sing these songs, it's not merely just to fill some time or merely to clap and wake ourselves up. It's actually so that we might be, as these women have demonstrated with their oils in the Bible, the kind of people who offer to Christ the things that fill the room so that others cannot miss that there's someone special in the room. Now, I always intentionally think about ending this day a little shorter. So we're actually going to be done in just a moment. So I don't want you to think, because I know 5 days in a row of listening to me after some long nights is tough. But my hope is that over this time, we started out where forgiveness was misunderstood, underappreciated, and not applied properly. But hopefully, forgiveness now for you is better understood, more appreciated, and something you will apply fully in your life and in your relationships. I know the things that we've talked about are very tough to put in application. Living together is a tough thing. But I do believe that if you've listened, you know that there's a power in forgiveness, first in our relationship with one another, and also in our relationship with Christ, that when the world sees that, they know that there's something different about us. And because there's something different about us, it gives us opportunity to tell them about who made that difference in our life. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the opportunity to be together once more. Thank you for the beauty of Fort Wilderness. Thank you for the simple illustration of this woman bringing the most precious thing of her oils to put at Jesus' feet. I pray that if we're holding back anything right now, Lord, that you would just show us that we wouldn't wrap things up in our alabaster box and not bring them to you. I thank you that you are the one who loves us and cancels all of our debt. And it's only for that reason that we can cancel the debts of others. We thank you that you're the one who deserves our praise. And I pray that as people walk in around us, that they would think and know that there's someone special in the room by the way that we relate and respond to what you've done for us. I pray that we'd be the kind of people that love a lot because we see that you have forgiven everything that we needed. We love you and we thank you in your son's name. Amen.